Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together to hear from your word. Father, we ask that you might open up your word to us and also our hearts and minds so that we might come to understand the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Well, when I was growing up during the 80s, thank you very much. During the 80s, one of the best rugby players around was a guy by the name of Michael Jones, and here he is. He's a pretty fearsome-looking bloke, Samoan by birth, but played open-side flanker for the All Blacks. And as one of the guys who was basically a first pick for the All Blacks, he had a fearsome reputation. He was tireless, was everywhere on the paddock. But this was at a stage when rugby union was amateur. You were not paid to play for your country. This man was not paid for his country not of birth, but the country he chose to play for. But he ended up choosing to play just for the love of the game and for the All Blacks. He is a Christian, and in his understanding, he would never play on a Sunday. Even though he wasn't paid to play, he wouldn't play on Sundays. Now, not many tests, rugby tests, were held on Sundays, and so it didn't hinder his career too much. But even if he didn't play because it was on a Sunday, he was first pick when the test went back on a Saturday. Now, some Christians would agree with him that he shouldn't be playing on Sundays. Others might take a different stance, and they would play. Even doing things for some Christians on the Sabbath today, in today's society, some Christians might not like the idea of working on Sundays or playing sport on Sundays or even going shopping on Sundays. Even today, some Christians think that. But not all Christians. We're not of one mind when it comes to that. Who are of one mind is modern-day Jews, if they take their religion seriously. If they take their being Jewish seriously, then their Sabbath, a Saturday, is certainly not to be transgressed. For keen Jews today, they wouldn't do anything that even sniffed of work. They don't turn on light switches. They would conduct no business transactions. They wouldn't cook on a Saturday. All the food is prepared on a Friday afternoon. They don't write anything. They wouldn't use anything, any electrical product either. They just don't do anything that is close to work on a Saturday. Now, that's modern Jews. Ancient Jews were the same. So the ones who were around at the time of Jesus, they were very strict when it came to the Sabbath. And the Jewish writings that came out of that area, sort of between the Testaments, those writings were called the Mishnah and the Talmud, and they were full of all these extra laws to do with life as a Jew, and the Pharisees took those particularly seriously. The Pharisees were the kind of religious elite of the time. The section on the Sabbath, or the Shabbat, in the Mishnah is 24 chapters long. 24 chapters on how to do the right thing on the Sabbath. And in those 24 chapters, there are 39 prohibitions, things that you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. And they're areas, and then it goes into a lot more detail. Some of those 39 characters, the first few have to do with crops, planting and ploughing, reaping, gathering, threshing and winnowing. And that's just the first few of the 39. And so our passage this evening actually begins with Jesus going among the grain fields. And as they're walking along, he and his disciples, on the Sabbath, they are walking around, and it must have been close to harvest, so the grain is probably waist-ish deep. And as they go along, they take off the heads and they rub them in their hands, and the kernels fall out, and then they can eat the kernels. It's a little snack along the way. Now, by itself, we kind of think, you know, why wouldn't you if you're hungry? But in these days, that's not the reaction of the Pharisees, is it? If you've got the passage in front of you, you can see. The Pharisees saw this and they respond very differently. How many laws is this violating, they think. There is walking around on the Sabbath. There's reaping and the gathering. There's threshing. There's extracting the kernels. There's eating food that wasn't prepared before. What is Jesus actually thinking here? Going against these laws, allowing this to happen, allowing his disciples to do it. Does he not know the law? Well, I think it's pretty obvious Jesus probably did know the law. And in fact, Jesus knows it so well that he actually digs straight back in order to answer the Pharisees' complaint into their own history and picks out a story that every Pharisee would know because it's about King David, the King David. In 1 Samuel, David enters the temple with his soldiers and they're hungry. It's the Sabbath, and they ask for food of the priest. And the only food that is sitting there is consecrated bread, and only priests are allowed to eat it. The priest gives this bread to David and his companions, and Jesus uses this passage to say that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there's nothing in that passage, if you go back and read it in 1 Samuel 21, nothing in there that seems to suggest that David is doing the wrong thing. And so as he says that, he is feeding the hungry. He's not going over the top. He's just providing for a basic human need. In other words, Jesus here is laying down a challenge to these Pharisees. Because he's saying, if you call what I did wrong, then you're calling what David did wrong. It's a great little challenge because he equates the two actions. And so if they have a complaint about him, then they must have a complaint about David. Now, no Pharisee, no intelligent Pharisee is going to call David wrong. And so they can't call Jesus wrong. It's clever, but it's also true. Because what is the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath, is it a master or a servant? Do you serve the Sabbath, or is the Sabbath there to serve us? The Sabbath in creation was the day of rest. After 6 days of work, there was a day of rest. It's an appropriate response to work. It's the culmination of work. It's the fulfillment of work. Work isn't the end point. It's the means to the end. The end is rest. It's not just a sort of laid, you know, tools down. It's smoko time rest where you start work again, but actually it's the final rest. It's real rest from all work. And so to rest in God is the point of creation, to find our rest in him. Because the rest of the Bible has God working for humanity to find their rest in Jesus. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For Jesus to be the Lord of the Sabbath of that day is for Jesus to be the Lord of absolutely everything. For everything is heading towards the fulfillment of the Sabbath, of the rest. He is the point of creation. It is in relationship with Jesus that our purpose of being created is fulfilled. And therein lies the problem. You see, the Pharisees didn't want to follow Jesus. They didn't want to find their identity in him. They didn't want to be under him. They wanted to get rid of him. So the next day's Sabbath episode, which is the next part of the passage, actually illustrates that they didn't want to follow him. Because on another Sabbath day, Jesus was in the synagogue. Whilst teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. It's very specific, isn't it? It's kind of odd. Why are they looking for him to heal instead of just listening to try and trip him up on something he says, or maybe he'll, you know, do something else? But here, they're looking for him to heal. But knowing what they were thinking, Jesus stirs the pot. He doesn't think, oh, look, you know, I know what they're after. I'll kind of back off. I'll leave the cripples alone. I won't heal any of them today. I'll fight another day. Instead, he actually takes the gloves off and is ready for a fight. Because he's seen a man with a shriveled hand. And Jesus tells this man to get up and stand up in front of everyone for everyone to see. Now you can imagine this guy's reluctance, can't you? Here's a guy with a little shriveled hand in front of everyone. Something that he kind of wants to hide away from people. Something that is to his shame rather than to his benefit. Something that kind of would define him, really, this physical deformity. In sign language, the deaf, they pick up these descriptors of people. So they don't really call you by name. They might describe you somehow. So people who have cerebral palsy might be described like this in sign language. So, you know, do you know the man who's like this? So this crippled man might be some sort of symbol. And here's this little crippled man up the front. How keen would he have been to be standing in front of everyone? How self-conscious. And with the man standing there, Jesus challenges all these Pharisees. He says, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? The challenge is laid down. And looking around after he's asked that question with this crippled man in front of him, he waits. And the anticipation grows. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And his hand was completely restored in front of everyone. Amazed, awestruck, all the Pharisees fall on their knees and say, truly, this is the Lord of the Sabbath. We repent and are commit to following you, Lord Jesus. Is that what happens? That's not what happens. They see this amazing thing happen in front of them, and their response is, how do we get rid of this guy? They start talking amongst themselves to try and work out a way to remove him. How could they do that when the Lord of the Sabbath uses the Sabbath to do good, to save life? But that is not the reaction of the religious elite. They do not follow Jesus. Instead, they're furious. And so there's the challenge that Jesus lays before them. Is this man Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath? Is he the one who is to be followed? Is he the one who is the Lord of all? And everyone should find their fulfillment in him. Or is this man to be rejected, spurned and ignored? Is this sort of self-determination, this clinging to the law too precious to give up. Well, Jesus is deliberately provocative here. He knows what letting his disciples back at the harvest to eat grain on the Sabbath would mean to the Pharisees. He deliberately baits the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the synagogue. He challenges them in their place on their turf. He is deliberately challenging their interpretation of the scriptures. They know their scriptures, but they do not understand them. So how is our knowledge versus our understanding? Do we know our scriptures, but do we understand them? Have we come to the one who came to do good and to save life? And what might that look like in our lives? It might mean that we give up putting our small aspirations for life aside, and we actually get bigger aspirations for life. Too many aspirations for life finish in around day six of creation, where it's just work, where we're just still working and working and working, and we try and get our fulfillment from our work, from the things that we do, from the things that we have, from the people that we're involved with. We try and get all of our aspirations there and fulfilled there. We're stuck in work and achievement and recognition. But do we ever lift our eyes from day six to day seven? To the Sabbath, to the rest, to the thing that is to come? We don't look forward to eternal rest, where all our burdens and weariness of life will actually be taken care of. Instead, we either want to use therapy and get them done here, or medicate, or distract, or somehow think that they will answer life. We actually need to lift our eyes from our feet trudging around day to day to see what awaits in the Lord of the Sabbath. See, if we keep our eyes on the Lord of the Sabbath, so life day to day comes in focus. Now, I've recently succumbed to my age and got reading glasses for the first time. And one of the things I'm really struggling with glasses, is as I put them on and read, then everything I'm reading is in focus, but all the peripheral vision is out of focus. It's all quite weird. It's sort of a little bit fuzzy. There's a few people nodding. They kind of get this. I wonder, is my vision clearly set on Jesus? Because if it is, and Jesus is in crisp, clear focus, everything else is still there, but compared to Jesus, it's the right focus. It's not as in focus as Jesus. Because if I shift my eyes away from Jesus and shift it onto my family or my work or my achievements, my pay packet, whatever it is, that is now in focus and everything else is hazy, including Jesus. Do I have my eyes fixed on this? And this morning, just this morning, I was thinking, you know, it's easy to pick on those big things. But that's when my vision is kind of sorted. That's when my kind of Christian radar works. Am I living right? Making good decisions? What about the small things in life? The things that hit you 100 times a day? Things like when my motor-mouth youngest daughter sits in the car with me and it's going, daddy, 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 and talking and talking and talking. Do I ignore her? Or am I patient with her? And so I listen to her and I engage with her. It might be all too often that she doesn't want to talk to me. all too soon, I mean. But I need to keep that open. Am I patient with her? I need to be patient. And knowing that Jesus is the rest and that everything revolves around him should affect me now so that I'm patient with her. How about the workplace with gossip? Do I kind of shift my gaze to this destructive talk about our workplace or workmates? Or generosity? Or jealousy that people have what I want? It's those little things that sort of come at me each day rather than the big things. Is my radar attuned to those things as well? Am I keeping Jesus in focus so that I everything else in the right perspective? I wonder if keeping our eyes on the Lord of the Sabbath should be like that, with everything else in the right kind of vision, keeping the centre of my vision on the Lord of the Sabbath. Because knowing him and knowing the rest that he brings will bring the right comparative focus for the rest of my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to keep our eyes focused on your Son, the Lord of the Sabbath, so that we might live right in every part of our lives. Amen.